If you have your Bibles with you, could you please turn to 2 Peter, in chapter 1 and verses 3 to 10, and to the subject of growth. Are you concerned about growth? Well, you might say, I'm concerned about growth in the garden just now. There's quite a lot of it around. Yes, there is, and I'm a bit concerned about it as well. Somebody trimmed the grass over in Church House just a few weeks ago. But boy, you should see it now. Or you might say, growth? Yes, I'm concerned about the growth of my youngsters. They're just shooting up. And I can't feed them enough. I can't keep pace with shoe and shirt size. Or you might say, growth? Yeah, I'm concerned about my new job, which I started last week, wondering whether I'm up to it. That's almost precisely what a young person said in relation to a new job he started last Monday. Or I'm hoping to grow in the job. The exact words somebody else said about a new appointment 2 weeks ago. Growth. Yes, but are you concerned about Christian growth? Growing Christians is our subject this morning. So are you concerned about growing as a Christian? I've found that over the years there are many Christians who have been concerned about this matter. Concerned that they're not growing, that they're standing still, that they're in a rut, that they're not progressing, advancing, developing. So are you standing still as a Christian? Have you been standing still for a year, or a couple of years, or many, many years? You know, it's an important question. And I believe there are important directions which the New Testament gives to help us in this very matter. So let me refer you to this remarkable passage in 2 Peter where the writer speaks about adding, verse 5, increasing, verse 8, or producing, same verse 8. It's one of the most striking passages, I think, in the whole of the New Testament, in its description about the Christian life and Christian growth. Last Christmas, Ian Murray gave me this book as my Christmas present. The title of the book is The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, Powerful Lessons in Personal Change. He must have thought I needed such a book. The author of this book is a man called Stephen Covey. Now, I'm almost certain that Stephen Covey is a Mormon. His address is Salt Lake City, and I think most people who come from Salt Lake City are Mormons. But I think I heard from somebody else that the author was a Mormon, and you may be wondering why on earth Ian Murray would give me a book written by a Mormon for my Christmas present. Well, I can't answer that, I'm afraid. But 6 weeks ago, when the mist came over the Kulins, and I couldn't see the mountains and nothing else to do, I'd read this book. And I found it very stimulating and thought-provoking. But on its own, I would say this book couldn't possibly help somebody to be a different person, certainly in the Christian sense, not at all. Because the author misses out the very central resource for living and developing and changing as a human being, namely Jesus Christ and His Word. But I did think to myself that if I could put Covey alongside Peter, or rather put Peter and the content and the doctrines and the truth and above all the resources that Peter describes into Covey, then this would be a most excellent, helpful, practical manual of Christian growth. But our question this morning is, how do you grow as a Christian? Now, I believe we are given four pointers here from Peter in this passage. In the first place, you're given a great reason for growing. Now, that must be the starting point, because we need reasons for anything that we do in life, don't we? If you're going to diet or buy a dog or take up rock climbing or do all three, then you need to have a good reason, a jolly good reason, I would suggest, for doing so. Now, some of you may have been saying to yourself, well, why do I have to grow as a Christian? I'm perfectly happy the way I am. Or some of you might be saying, well, how on earth can I grow as a Christian? It's too difficult to change. Give me a jolly good reason. Well, I'll do that. Or at least Peter will do that. He'll give you the reason in verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. What reason? Well, the reason he's given in verses 3 and 4. So why should I grow? Well, look at verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Now, that's a staggering statement. Let it sink in. The Christian has been given divine power, God's power, Christ's power, so that the Christian can face everything in life and engage in godly living. So it's inconceivable that we should have this divine power and not use it. It would be a bit like you having a 3-litre Mercedes-Benz engine inside a Lada body. And all you do is drive this car from Moodysburn to Muirhead and Muirhead to Moodysburn for 10 years and you don't use it anywhere else. What a waste of power. And it is really a waste of divine power that's been put into us if we don't use it in this way for the facing of life and for growing in godliness. But you might be saying, how does this divine power come into us? How does it work out? What's the process? Let me very quickly sketch the four points in the process as Peter describes them here. How this power comes to be in us and works through us. First of all, it begins with the call. That's to say, the call of God in the gospel as we sit in the pews, as we read the Bible or talk to a friend. And it is a powerful call. His divine power has given us everything we need for life. Through him who called us by his own glory and goodness. It's that awareness that God is speaking to you, that God is persuading you that you need a Savior, and that Savior is available. It's a very powerful call that comes from God through the gospel to a person. It's much more powerful than our calls as parents to our children. Time to come in for tea. Time to come to go to bed. These calls are largely ineffective. But God's call in the gospel is effectual, as it's known. And we must respond to it. And that leads to the second point as we enter a relationship. His divine power has given us everything we need for life through our knowledge of him who called us. And what a difference this is. Whereas we knew Jesus Christ or knew about him, now we come to know him personally in a very powerful way. And at the center of that relationship is the Bible. And this is the third point in the process. His divine power has given us everything we need through our knowledge of him who called us. And through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises. Whereas the Bible used to be a closed book to us, it's now food for our souls. Why, just the reading of it and the thinking of its contents and the believing of it has a very powerful effect upon our decision-making in daily life. And that leads to the fourth step in the process, our ongoing spiritual experience. Through these very great and precious promises, that through them you may participate in the divine nature. That's to say, having the Holy Spirit inside of us, we share in God's life. And what does this mean? It means that we overcome the pull of the world's ways and overcome the magnetism of sinful habits. What does Peter say? So that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Very well then, this is how it works out. God has given to the Christian divine power, and it comes through responding to the gospel's call, through coming to know Jesus Christ, through receiving the teaching of the Bible, through depending upon the Holy Spirit. We have this divine power. And Peter says it means that we have everything we need for life and for godliness. Now, this is where this book, I might say, is completely lacking. And I'll make some references to this book in the course of the message. But Covey misses completely the resource for living and changing and developing and progressing. Very excellent things that he says here, but when I read this book, I found that I was left to my own devices. I was left to my own resources. I found that I was left to pick myself up by my own shoelaces. I was left to the power of positive thinking in my own mind, and that's not enough. I need something more. You need something more if you're to develop and grow as a Christian, and that something is provided for us in the divine power that's been given to us. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. That's absolutely tremendous. And I think it's a jolly good thing every morning when we waken up just to repeat these words to ourselves. The first thing in the morning before all the thoughts of the day crowd in and all the worries and anxieties come to dominate us, to repeat these words and to remind ourselves of who we are and what we have. And if we do that, we'll never be able to say never. We'll never be able to say can't. I can't do this. I can't cope with that. I can't change. These words, you see, don't fit in with verse 3 of 2 Peter chapter 1. You've been given a good reason for growing. And the second pointer, you'll require great effort for growing. Verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. Now, I think this is where we may go wrong. You see, when you read in the Bible that God's power has given us everything you need, well, the tendency is to think, well, I can freewheel for the rest of my life on the way to heaven. The opposite end of the spectrum, when you read in the Bible, make every effort, your conclusion might be, well, it's all down to human effort and feverish activity. But it's not a question of either or, but both and. God has given us things. He's done things for us, and now we've got to do things for him, and to do it strenuously. Some Christians say, well, it's just being rather than doing that counts, but the Bible says it's being and doing. Some Christians say, well, I'll just let go and let God. But the Bible says, let God and get going. Now the trouble is, some of us never really get going. It's very easy for us, isn't it, to talk a good game, but to never really get going and do things. Growth is God's work and human effort. Here's a man who's been given a farm. Now that's quite a thing to be given. But having been given a farm, what this man has got to do now is to farm it. Now, there's no point in saying to a person, farm, if he hasn't been given the farm or got a farm. But by the same token, having been given a farm, it's pretty useless unless the person actually farms it, and farms it strenuously. We have been given divine power. Now that's not much use unless we're going to use it, and to use it strenuously to produce something out of it. For this very reason, add to your faith. Now this word add is a very interesting word. It's derived from the world of the Greek plays. It's a word which was used to describe the action of somebody who at great cost supplied and furnished the chorus for the Greek play. And the chorus was a very vital part of Greek drama in ancient days. It was a very, very expensive business to pay for this. But the person who did this was the person who supplied at great cost his cooperation so that the play would go on. So this word came to mean costly cooperation. And what that means is that we've got to engage in costly cooperation with God, who has given us this divine power in Jesus Christ and the gospel by his Holy Spirit. As Paul says it, we've got to work out our own salvation, because it's God who has worked in us, producing his good will and his good pleasure. Do you see the pattern? Do you see the balance? We've got to work out what God has worked in us. And we've got to do it with great energy. We've got to do it in great detail as we add to our faith, as we supply that which is lacking and engage in Christian growth. So there's a second pointer. You will require great effort. And here's a third pointer. You must aim for great balance in Christian growth. Now look at the marvelous balance of the qualities that are listed here. Some of us Christians are so unbalanced, aren't we? Emphasizing one thing but not the other. Angular and awkward, or soft and sentimental, all head or all heart, very firm in piety perhaps, but not so good in practical things, okay in our own, but not very good in relationships. We're imbalanced so often. But look at the marvelous balance here in all these beautiful qualities that are listed. So what does Peter say? He says, add to your faith goodness. That's the word which means moral excellence. It's the same word that was used in verse 3 in connection with Christ. It was translated glory. And he was the man par excellence. So what we've got to try and do is to develop in our lives something of the moral attractiveness of Jesus Christ. And then add to goodness with knowledge. Not in the sense of a head stuffed with facts, but in the sense of a heart filled with wisdom, insight, discernment. Wisdom to know the difference between what's a priority and what's something peripheral. Wisdom to know when to speak and when to keep silent. Wisdom to know when to agree to disagree. Wisdom to see other people's point of view. Now this is something we've got to work hard at. And to knowledge, self-control. Well, that's a marvelous thing, isn't it? Mastery of self. This was the quality that allows reason to overcome passion and prejudice by the help of the Holy Spirit. And to self-control, perseverance. That's a great New Testament word, which means more than just hanging in there. It's a very active word. It means going on, hanging in and going on. And to perseverance, godliness. So he's moved from relationship with himself to a relationship with God, and then he moves to a relationship with others. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. So that's the great Greek word, Philadelphia. A quality of respecting other people. Remembering to diagnose before you prescribe in relationships with others. If I were to summarize, says Stephen Covey, the single most important principle I have learned in the field of interpersonal relationships, it would be, seek first to understand and then to be understood. And to brotherly kindness, love. You see, guarding unity in a congregation from destruction by gossip, prejudice, or narrowness. Now, do you see the beautiful balance of these qualities? And that which is meant to be produced in a Christian fellowship and in individual Christian lives, the blend, the balance of it all. Here's the ladder, then, that we're meant to be climbing up. And balance is very important in climbing up a ladder. We're meant to ascend, rung by rung. Add to your faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. That's what we're going with this business of growth. You must aim for great balance in this matter. And the fourth pointer, you will acquire great usefulness through growing. Look what it says in verse 8. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we do want to be useful, don't we, as Christians? We do want to be productive. But you say to me, well, I don't really have the time for all of this. Life's too busy. Suppose, says Stephen Covey, you were to come upon someone in the woods working feverishly to saw down a tree. What are you doing, you ask? Can't you see, comes the impatient reply, I'm sawing down this tree. You look exhausted, you exclaim. How long have you been at it? Over 5 hours, he replies, and I'm beat. This is hard work. Well, why don't you take a break for a few minutes and sharpen that saw, you inquire. I'm sure it would go a lot faster. I don't have time to sharpen the saw, the man says emphatically. I'm too busy sawing. Are you too busy sawing? Sawing in the world's business. And is the Lord's word to you this morning perhaps this? Take time to sharpen the saw. Take time to sharpen the saw of your commitment to Christ, your Christian commitment, and get going and start growing and move forward in this way. If you do so, you'll become a very useful Christian. And all these things that you add on and grow in will be the things that you will take with you to heaven. And you'll not be able to take anything else. So will you grow? May God bless his word to us this morning. Let's pray. We must believe, O Lord, that this is your inspired scripture that we've been looking at, that your Holy Spirit does apply it to individuals' lives. So we must believe that you're addressing some folks in a very particular way at this moment. And as we hear this call to sharpen the saw, we pray, Lord, that we won't deafen our ears to your truth, but now in the quietness of these moments, we'll have some dealings with you, and some determination might be implanted within our hearts and our wills to do something with that which you have taught us in these minutes. We pray, Lord, that by the help of your Holy Spirit, we will be able to retain what you're saying to reflect upon it and to respond in a way that may mean something quite different for this new week in the way we live, in the choices we make, in the decisions we take. Lord, this is our prayer. We've come here this morning, perhaps out of habit or out of duty, but having come here, we don't want just to treat this as mere ritual. We do want to be different men and women for Jesus Christ. So we pray that you'll help us to make some step forward as your living word enters into us now. And this we ask for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.